So last week we talked about some of the things that had been going on with the assassination of Soleimani and Iran and a few things like that. Here's something else that happened. I didn't have time to cover this last week, but just right at the first of the year, this was going on with everything else that was happening. So as of the first of the year, Israel became a net energy exporter. A net energy exporter. Now then, the interesting thing is, in the year 2020, it is expected that the United States will become a net energy exporter. I thought, yeah, how odd is that, that Israel and the United States have happened almost simultaneously, but then if God blesses those who bless Israel, then, you know, whatever. But here's the interesting thing about all this. So in 2010, there was a huge deposit of natural gas that was discovered off the coast of Israel. The Tamar field that you see had been in existence for a while. It was a smaller gas field, but the one that was discovered they called Leviathan. Tamar field is about a 10 trillion cubic feet reserve of natural gas. In 2010, Noble Energy out of Houston, an energy exploration company, and Delek Drilling out of Israel discovered what they named the Leviathan field, which is over 20 trillion cubic feet of gas. In December of 2019, so just a few weeks ago, it went online full production with gas to Israel. They think it will furnish enough gas for Israel for over 100 years, and then they're selling the rest of it. And they went online as of January 1st to Jordan and Egypt, supplying gas to Jordan and Egypt, which are the two Arab countries that Israel has peace treaties with. No other country has peace treaties with Israel in the Arab world. And so they began supplying gas to Jordan and Egypt. Now then, you also see the Zohr field over in Egyptian waters. It's about 30 trillion cubic feet of gas reserves, and it's still being developed. So as it comes to full production, then probably Egypt won't need to buy any more gas from Israel, but that's going to still be a few years away. So then, so that's all just happened just within the last couple weeks. And then as of the 1st, Israel signed a deal with Greece to build the world's longest gas pipeline, underwater pipeline, from the Leviathan field up to Cyprus, because Greece, they have sovereignty over southern Cyprus. Turkey has sovereignty over northern Cyprus. So the gas line will go through southern Cyprus, the Greek side, then on to Crete, the island of Crete, and then up to Greece, which then overland to Italy, and Italy will supply into Eastern Europe. Now, who supplies gas to Eastern Europe right now? Russia. Isn't that something? So the importance is the Jews are now competitors in the energy market with OPEC. Yeah. And you know who? What two nations have the largest gas reserves in the world? Russia and Iran. Oh, my goodness. So then, you know, years ago, it was, and it's been happening several times over the years, but it was just a few months after the winter of 2009. That's when Russia shut off gas through the Ukraine and into Eastern Europe, and a couple of dozen people, and especially in Poland, froze to death. They died because Russia had the gas shut off into Eastern Europe. Whenever they discovered Leviathan, I thought at that time, wow, what impact would it be if Israel was able to step up at that moment and say, hey, don't worry about it, we'll supply it. You know, would Russia sit by and let that happen? Are they going to sit by, Russia and Iran, let this happen? Or is OPEC going to sit by and let this happen? You know, it's just an amazing thing to see you know, the ramifications, the possibilities. And then last week, whenever Iran, you know, like I told you, they swore that they were going to take revenge against Soleimani's killing and take revenge against the United States and, of course, Israel. You know, they always have to lump Israel in there, even though Israel probably didn't have anything to do with it. But they always have the great Satan and little Satan lumped in together. So we're going to retaliate. We're going to retaliate. I just thought, you know, would they attack Leviathan, the platform, which is one of the world's largest platforms? You know, what a target. Would they do that? So then again, here are all the pipelines going across the Ukraine. And for years, you know, Russia and Ukraine, as we still know today, are arguing with each other, fighting with each other. So, but that's how they get gas into Eastern Europe at the moment. And so now then, with Israel signing this deal through Greece, they're going to bypass the Ukraine and go into Eastern Europe here in a few years. Again, as I've always said, you know, we don't know how this is going to work out. We don't know the timetable. Is this the war of Gog and Magog? Is this Persia, Iran, Magog, Russia, Syria, the Assyrians all coming together? You know, we don't know. But you look at these things and see how easily things could fall into place. I mean, how quickly things could occur with all of this atmosphere. So just interesting to see all of these things pieced together. All right, any questions, anything else?
If Iran wanted to bomb Leviathan, they'd use a missile.
Yep.
And coincidentally, the Times of Israel today said that Iron Dome has been upgraded with 100% accuracy.
So if you know Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system, so it, in just a milliseconds, it detects missile launches, traces the path, and if it's going to fall into an unpopulated area, it does nothing. But if a missile is going toward an inhabited area, they launch a missile and take it out. And up until now, it's been 86% accurate, which is phenomenal, but now they've upgraded it to where it's going to be closer to 100% accurate to take missiles out that are fired toward them. So it's just... their technology and everything is superb. So, all right, so back to our lesson on the kingdom of God. We have seen all the way through the Gospels how Jesus has spoken about the kingdom of God, and it seems like he talks about it in the present tense whenever he says the kingdom of God is here. If I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God is here. He talks about the kingdom of God being in the future, after the times of the Gentiles, the future fulfillment. And then also, so we have past, present, future tense of the kingdom of God. So which is it? And the answer is yes. It is past, present, and future. All these things as we've seen. The present, we see Christ's, the embodiment of the kingdom of God on earth in the first century for 30 years. So whenever he says the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God was present in Christ. He was the full embodiment, the incarnation of God on earth, the kingdom of God here. Then we see the present time, the church age, being the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit dwelling in each believer. Again, pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit cannot be separate from the kingdom of God. If the Trinity is true, then each person of the Trinity embodies the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all the attributes of God himself, perfect, holy, pure, righteous, just, all of those things that God is, that is the kingdom of God. And so if we see the Holy Spirit dwelling in each believer, then the kingdom of God is present. And then still the kingdom of God being future, whenever we see The restoration of all things, coming back to what was intended in creation with the Garden of Eden, the relationship between God and man in a perfect, holy environment, that is the final restoration. And we saw from last week Satan being hurled down, which the final outcome of evil is that Satan is cast into the lake of fire and done away with forever. So the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. And in Revelation it says, and God will be with them. So the restoration of all things in the future is the final kingdom of God. So our question is, then if we are looking forward to that final restoration, number one, the kingdom of God is present in the Holy Spirit in all believers. And so we see that God has rescued us from his own wrath through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said that whoever accepts the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son, God's wrath remains on him, showing that the default condition for all humanity is the wrath of God. Because we are against God, we are sinners, and so God's wrath remains on whoever does not accept the Son, Jesus Christ. So when we accept Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, God cannot take his wrath out on a believer. If he did, that would be, like Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So God cannot take out his wrath on someone who has his Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So at the present time, we have the embodiment of the kingdom of God in every believer. So if we are looking for this final completion of the restoration of the kingdom of God, then what does that ask the question for us today? How are we supposed to be living? What sort of people should we be? Let's go over to 2 Peter to begin to look at this. Because now then, if we have determined that we are living in some sort of embodiment of the kingdom of God, even though it's not complete, how does it impact our lives, our decisions, everything that we do today? Does it impact it, or how should it? So 2 Peter is talking about this restoration at the end of all times. 2 Peter 3:10. And he's talking about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So we know that God talks about the destruction. He's going to cleanse the earth with fire and then restore the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's what Peter's talking about. And then he says, well, since everything's going to be destroyed, will be destroyed in this way, then what kind of people ought you to be? I mean, if everything is going to end in this annihilation and this restoration, do we just sit around and wait for it? Or what kind of people should we be then while we are waiting for this? Well, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He's saying, what kind of people we ought to be? Well, we need to live holy and godly lives. We need to look forward to that day of the Lord coming, because it's going to be a new heaven, new earth. It's going to be righteousness, which is an attribute of God. God will bring his full righteousness to the earth, new heavens, new earth. And we want to speed that, the coming of that day of God. And how do we speed its coming? How do you and I speed the coming of the day of the Lord? What impact do we have? And it goes back to what Jesus says in Matthew 24 when he's talking to the disciples about the end of times. He says, the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So do we have an impact to get the gospel out faster? Yeah. I mean, every time David Tim comes back from Africa or Jolena Watson comes back from Africa, they go out there and I pray. Hopefully the last person that needs to hear the gospel is going to hear it at this time. I mean, there are people out there that, you know, we're reaching a lot, but there's still people who haven't heard. But who is that last one? Who is that last person to hear the gospel and either accept or reject? Only God knows. But can we speed its coming? I think we can. I think through your gifts and the people's lives that you touch, some of them may not be believers. And is that what pushes them over the edge to accept Jesus Christ? We don't know. But we do what we're supposed to do, live holy and godly lives. And then he says, in verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, so he said that three times, right? We're looking forward to this time. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. So if the kingdom of God, if we're looking forward to that, is he saying that it's in the future? Present, future, past, make every effort to be found. What does that sound like? Future, to be found in the future. So, well now wait a minute, if we have the kingdom of God in every believer, then you would think now. But he's pointing to be found. So this is going to be interesting because you'll find that the answer again is yes. So all this description of the kingdom of God, these attributes of God, holy, godly, righteous, spotless, blameless. And if you'll remember, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was spotless without blemish. So since the kingdom of God is not yet complete, final, this not all restored, are we capable of living holy, godless, spotless, blameless lives? Are we capable of doing that? Nod your heads. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the capacity to do this. Now then, have we always been spotless and blameless? No. We are sinners. We are all sinners in need of Jesus Christ. But with the kingdom of God dwelling in us, we have the capability to live these lives. So there's some terms that I want to talk about. And you've heard some of these, and it has to do with how this comes together. So one of the terms is kingdom living. So as a Christian, I should be kingdom living, meaning that living as if I am already in the kingdom of God. And why should we do that? Because we are already in the kingdom of God. So it is kingdom living. Now then, do I do that every single day? Well, no, sometimes I don't do all that good. But I have the capability with the power of the Holy Spirit to have kingdom living. Living as if I am already in the kingdom of God. Or another term that describes this is living the crucified life. Meaning that our old man was crucified with Christ. It's dead and gone. We are a new man, a new creation. And we are born again of the water and spirit. So if we are born again, we are somebody new. We're not taking what was old and just reforming it. We are a new creation. We are born again. So living the crucified life. And the other term that we use is the exchanged life. Living the exchanged life. Our old self has been exchanged for a new self in Jesus Christ. When I believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in me, God doesn't repair what was already here. He replaces it. See, some of us think that he's just going to have to do the best that he can and work with what he's got. God doesn't do that. He doesn't repair my old self. He exchanges it. He gets rid of it and replaces it with a new creation. So if I'm living in that manner, then I'm looking at my old self, as Romans said, as dead to sin, and I am a new creation living as something new. So those are the terms that are describing that. So therefore, whenever we look at that, that tells us that we're not of this world. We may be in this world for a short time, but we're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, belonging already to the kingdom of God because of his Holy Spirit in us. This means that that I need to train myself to see myself as God sees me, not as I see me. Because when I look in the mirror, I'm going, you ain't got a chance, man. But I need to start seeing myself through God's eyes to see how God sees me. Then I can be living now as I will be living in the kingdom of God. Yes.
Realizing that the earth is going to be burned up, should you spend more time piling up possessions or
good.
Developing a Christ-like character?
Good. So whenever everything's going to be burned up, then should you spend your time, you know, piling up possessions or living more Christ-like life, looking outward? Because we don't know. It could be tomorrow when he calls us, so we need to be prepared. So you start to see how this starts changing your thinking, because it really does matter. Every single choice that I make every single day has an impact. And as we've talked about before, every choice makes me a little more like Christ or a little less like Christ. It doesn't leave me stable. It changes me either into something less like Christ or more like Christ. Well, I want to be more like him. So that means that those choices every single day matter. So we live as we will live in the kingdom of God, because it is already present. So here's some things that ought to be at the front of this thinking if we're thinking about being in the kingdom of God, how it impacts our life. So the kingdom of God being present in the church, the body of Christ on earth today, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every single believer. So if there are 2 billion Christians, and we're just going to say that everybody is a true Christian, which we know that that's not even correct, but let's say there's 2 billion, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in his fullness in every single believer. So I don't have 1/2 billionth of the Holy Spirit. Anne doesn't have 1/2 billionth of the Holy Spirit. She has 100% of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in her. I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Every believer. Again, not only does that impact my choice every day, but that means what I do impacts you. My decisions for or against Christ impact the entire rest of Christ's body. Man. So that is the kingdom of God present in the church. We should have loyalty to our reigning king, Jesus Christ. Obedience to his commands. Recognition of his sovereignty over all things seen and unseen. His authority over all creation, realizing that our King sustains all creation. We don't breathe our next breath without Christ's authority. He has complete sovereignty over every single thing in creation. Then we say, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning that we believe with all of our hearts that when we step aside and humble ourselves before God, saying, your will be done in all things, realizing that God's will in all things throughout all creation really is the best. God knows better than us. That's a real shock to some people, but he really does know what's best. And then I can have faith that no matter what, God really is working toward the good in all things. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes I can't fathom how when people are suffering and crying and the pain and the tragedy is so horrible, I have a hard time thinking, okay, so how is this coming toward the good? But I have faith that God is doing that because he is over all things. And then looking forward to that final restoration, as Peter says. We are looking forward to that. We're not fixated on it to where that we're worthless now, but we're looking forward to the restoration of all things. As God brings it to its conclusion, We're going to be with him forever in that perfect, beautiful environment in the new heavens and the new earth as he originally intended. So I look forward to that completion, the renewal of all things, back into that most intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. So those are the things in kingdom living that we're kind of focused on that should remind us every single day that we should be living our holy and godly lives as we look forward to its coming. So if the foundation of this is that we need to be seeing ourselves as God is already seeing us. And that's hard to do. Because if God has given his Holy Spirit to dwell in you and I, thereby introducing his kingdom in each believer, then something must have happened to allow him to do that, to see us differently. Because as we said, you know, we're pitiful, sinning, depraved vessels. God cannot put his Holy Spirit into something like that. He cannot put his kingdom of God into something like that. So something must have happened, and that is we must have been born again. We really are a new creation, and God sees us differently. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. We've been exchanged for something new, something that is able to contain the Holy Spirit and bring the kingdom of God within us. So that's impossible with our old self. God could not send his Holy Spirit to live in me, an unholy dwelling, so he must see me differently, and I want to learn to see myself as God sees me. So now then, I want to read some passages, and throughout this, you're going to see something that is either past, present, or future. Again, we're going to see this. So let's look to Philippians 1. So back up to Philippians 1. Verse 9. Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so where is the kingdom of God? Is it past, present, future? What is he talking about? Being pure and blameless until the day. Well, that sounds like now. You need to be pure and blameless now until the day of Christ. The day of Christ and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Remember, God, you know, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Me, the righteousness of God? But that's what Paul is saying. Through Jesus Christ, that fruit of righteousness comes. And so I pray that your love may abound more and more so that you may be able to discern what is best and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So it sounds like he's saying you can be pure and blameless right now. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You need to be pure and blameless right now, filled with that fruit of righteousness. But it sounds like it's an ongoing thing, present. Remember in 1 John 4:14 we read that God lives in us and his love is made complete in us if we love one another. Again, the question was, really in me, is God's love complete? Do I show the complete love of God? But Paul is saying, may your love, what? May your love abound how much? More and more. Well, so evidently, I'm not loving as complete as God's love. So Paul is saying, well, may it abound more and more. So I'm not exhibiting the perfect love of God? No, I'm not. But do I have that capacity? Well, if I have his Holy Spirit in me, yeah, I do. So Paul is saying, then let that abound more and more. All right, so we start seeing something. We know that it's not complete within us today. I mean, it would be great if we came up out of the baptistry and we were loving with God's complete love. We had all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and it was 100% complete, and we were done. Oh, that'd be fantastic. That's not the way it is. So something's happening during this period, the not yet. Something's still going on. So he's saying, until the day of Christ, so it's already going, but it's still looking toward the future. Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe. Well, now that sounds like what? Past, present, future. Future, so that you may become. Well, so are we pure and blameless or not? Okay, so then we start seeing these things kind of add up. Now then, we got time to do Thessalonians, because he really hammers it home here, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So Paul says, we were holy, righteous, and blameless among you. We were already. So that's what? Past tense. He was those things. So was Paul perfectly holy, blameless, and righteous? No. Certainly not before he met Christ, and probably not after he met Christ. But he's saying, but that's the way we were among you. That sounds like he's claiming perfection. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, that's definitely future. Keep working on it, and maybe you'll be holy and blameless when he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be kept blameless. So what does that sound like? Huh? Sounds like that you are, and then he's praying that it's kept that way. But he's also saying, may you be sanctified through and through. So we'll come back to that, sanctified through and through. All right? And then 5:24, he says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. All right, so here brings up a great point. Is it you and I that's going to accomplish being holy, blameless, and pure? No. We can't do that on our own. We are incapable of doing that on our own. And so he's just saying, remember, who called you? God called you. And is God faithful? Yes, he's faithful. And so then, who's going to keep you holy, blameless, and pure? God. He's going to do it. So we cannot do that apart from God and his Holy Spirit. We cannot do that. So that's where we're going to stop today. So similar to the kingdom of God in the Gospels, we see these indications of past, present, and future. So how's that working? How's that working with the kingdom of God and you and I? And it evidently is an ongoing process every single day. So we'll continue to look at that. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes.
In our performance, he uses the word may.
May it be.
It might not.
That's right.
But it may.
Yeah, we have to allow.
But when he's talking about himself, he uses the word will.
Will, good.
Will is certain.
All right, so that's a good point. Whenever he's talking to other people, he's saying, may these things occur. When he talks about himself, it will. I did. I was wholly blameless. So is he looking at himself through God's eyes? There you go. Is he seeing himself as God sees him? Am I seeing myself as God sees me? Man. Kind of changes everything. All right, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the incredible gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit who dwells in every single believer. We thank you so much. We can't comprehend the vastness of what you've done for us, God. Help us to see ourselves, our lives, through your eyes and not our own, because we will always come up short, God. We will always be short. Through your eyes, we can see the possibility for all things, and we know with you all things are possible. So we thank you. Help us to rebuild our lives through your Holy Spirit and see ourselves differently in your light. We thank you for your wonderful gift of love. And again, God, I thank you for this class. Their open arms, their open hearts, open minds, showing that you are working through them in ways that are so far beyond what we could ever imagine, helping people all over the world, especially in this community, the individuals that we've helped. We just ask that they come closer to you through it all and thank God through all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.